coast to coast all across the United States and Canada. This is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. During the last couple of days, Charlotte, North Carolina got pounded by a snowstorm. And as a result, we couldn't take calls on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So we replayed, over the last couple of days, my interviews with Stephen Meyer and Jonathan Wells as they talked about one of the most crucial resources that we offer at the Christian Research Institute. It's called Darwin's Dilemma. If you don't have the video, if you didn't listen to the interviews, listen to the interviews and get the video today. Charles Darwin realized himself that the fossil evidence did not support his theory of gradual step-by-step evolutionary development. And he hoped that future generations of scientists would make the necessary discoveries to validate his contention. Well, today, after more than 150 years of exploration, fossil evidence of slow, incremental, biological change has yet to be evacuated. Instead, what we find is a picture of the rapid appearance of fully developed complex organisms during the onset of the Cambrian geological era. Organisms that embody almost all of the major animal body plans that exist today. This remarkable explosion of life is best explained by the existence of a transcendent intelligence. Darwinism today is in much the same condition as Marxism was before its collapse. Its terminal condition cannot be successfully treated with medieval medications. Just as the Soviet Union collapsed before our very eyes, so too the propped-up corpse of evolution is ready for its final fall. As has been well said, Darwin's theory of evolution is the last of the great 19th century mystery religions. And as we speak, it is now following Freudianism and Marxism into the nether regions, and I'm quite sure that Freud and Marx and Darwin are commiserating one with another in the dark dungeon where discarded gods gather. And while insiders in the evolutionary community are aware that their theory is in desperate condition, the general public is still in the dark. And that's precisely where you and I come in. We have the privilege to share the news that nothing could be more compelling in an age of scientific enlightenment than, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Darwin's Dilemma, the video available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, will, in fact, equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect on this crucial issue. Now, the interviews that I did Monday and Tuesday that were replayed on the show are archived at equip.org. So you can go into the World Wide Web at equip.org and listen to the interviews if you haven't listened to them yet. Darwin's Dilemma, also available as a resource. Just log into the World Wide Web at equip.org and order online. If you haven't seen it, you'll want to see it right away. Also, other resources related to this subject like Privileged Planet. You want to get those resources and familiarize yourself with the content. They're beautifully illustrated, laid out, communicated in such a way that you can understand, internalize, and then use what you've learned to make a difference while there's yet time. And let me remind you that this is not just a apologetic issue. This is the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their lives. If you feel as though you're a function of random chance, that you have arisen from the primordial slime, you're going to live your life by a different standard than if you know you are created in the image of God and accountable to Him. With a lot of you hanging on, we're taking calls right now as you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Let's go to the first caller up today, Bob, listening on Butt Radio in Tennessee. Hi, Bob.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question for you. I'm witnessing to an Iraqi Muslim man who's open to reading scriptures, but we had a kind of heated Bible discussion in the Gospel of John recently, and it revolves around the word child. You know, we're children of God, and Jesus as a son of God, looking at John 1:12 and then John 1:18, where I know that the word son isn't used. I looked up a little bit of the Greek. I know that technon is used in John 1:12, or techna, or children of God. And further in the scriptures, John uses Hulios, I believe, something like that, for the Son. And I'm wondering how, if you can help me get a better grasp on what the difference is in those two words or how to explain it to him. He said, well, a son is still a child, and how is Jesus different from us? You know? And then if he's a son, how can he be simultaneously God? Because a son is less than and begotten of and created by.
Yeah. Well, the answer, I don't think, is found in the Greek words. Mm-hmm. I think the answer is found in understanding what a Muslim thinks. Mm-hmm. A Muslim thinks that calling God Father and calling Jesus Christ Son suggests sexual procreation.
Right.
And that's what they're going to, because, and the reason for this is because if you look at the Quran tells you that it is not befitting to the majesty of Allah that he should beget a son. Allah begetteth not, nor is he begotten. But the problem here is that the Bible doesn't use the term begotten with respect to the Father and Son in the sense of sexual reproduction, but rather in the sense of a special relationship. So when the Apostle John speaks of Jesus as the only begotten of the Father in the Gospel of John, he's underscoring the unique deity of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the point. The same thing is true with the Apostle Paul. When he refers to Jesus as the firstborn over all creation, right, he's emphasizing that Christ is preeminent, that he holds a prime position as the creator of all things. So here's the nub of the issue. Christians are sons of God through adoption. Jesus Christ is God the Son from all eternity. So speaking of Jesus Christ as the Son has to do with ontology. It is underscoring the fact that Jesus Christ is, in essence, God. So all of this gets back to a misconception or a characterization of what the Trinity is. For a Muslim, when a Muslim looks at the Trinity, they see three gods. They don't see it as Trinity, but tritheism. But we're not saying that at all. We're saying there's only one God by nature or essence, but that one God in nature or essence is revealed in three persons. Persons is an equivocation. Words are not univocal, they're equivocal. So when we talk about persons, we're talking not about three people. We're talking about identity that is formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, such that the Father loves the Son, the Father sends the Son prays to the Father, and the like. So we're talking about personal distinctions within the Godhead, which is why Jesus could say the Father and the Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. They're one in essence and three in person. We might say one what and three who's.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Muslim is going to say, look, this is a numerical impossibility. And what you have to say in response to that is, look, if I were to say that God is one and God is three, that would be a numerical impossibility or a numerical contradiction. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there's one what and three who's.
Mm-hmm.
These are different categories. Then you have to admit that you cannot comprehend that.
Mm-hmm.
You're not cloaking a contradiction in mystery. You're simply saying you cannot comprehend the triune nature of God. You can only apprehend the
right.
triune nature of God. Now, if it was a contradiction, you would dismiss it out of hand. It's not a contradiction. It's something that is beyond your ken. And the reason that that should not bother you or me or anybody else is because if God is in fact infinite
mm-hmm.
and we are finite, the finite should never suppose that it could comprehend the mystery of the infinite.
Exactly.
So that's the point here, and you cannot get around saying this is incomprehensible. It's kind of like trying to explain Einstein to a small neck clam. The small neck clam wouldn't get it, and we're not going to get it either. In fact, I would hazard to say that even in eternity, when we're in the presence of God, we won't fully get it.
No.
We'll spend an eternity seeking to fully comprehend the nature of the one who saved us by his grace.
Mm-hmm. Everything for them is very physical. I notice that everything is taken in a physical understanding, and so that's why it's very difficult to convey the concept. You know?
Yeah, I mean, and it is a difficult concept to convey. That's why we look at the tapestry of Scripture and we say the only reason that we bow our knee before the majesty of Scripture is the Bible demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin.
Right.
Now, the problem, on the other hand, is a problem that the Muslims have with the Quran,
mm-hmm.
or should have, because it is replete not only with factual errors, but also with faulty ethics. And so they have an authority that does not stand up to scrutiny, whereas we do have an authority that stands up to scrutiny.
I have one other quick question, if I may. If
sure,
okay. And he kind of addressed this question, too. In Matthew 12, Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Satan cannot cast out Satan. Therefore, I'm not doing this by the power of Beelzebub or Satan. But in Matthew 7, Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is one of me. And they said, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he says, I never knew you. So my Muslim friend is saying, look at the contradiction. You know, if I'm looking at Jesus, you know, who am I supposed to believe?
Well, I mean, it is true in both sense. I mean, both are true, but true in a different sense.
Mm-hmm.
What I would like to do, because I don't think I have time to unpack it before
right.
The break, what I'd like to do is unpack this after the break. I think both are true statements, but to unpack that takes some time. And I do think it's worth doing it, because one of the things we have to do as Christians is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect, and then use the well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the good news of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
The reason I'm passionate about this is a number of years ago, I led a Muslim to the Lord,
mm-hmm.
a man by the name of Saeed Jarrar. He did not go back to Amman, Jordan. Rather, he came and lived with us for a year. And during that year, he asked a lot of these kinds of questions. And
mm-hmm.
even though he had converted to Christ, they still were stumbling blocks to him.
Right.
And so he kept stumbling over these blocks again and again and again. And I found that in the course of an entire year, I was able to make a lot of headway such that he not only felt confident in the answers, but also was baptized and became a reproducing disciple maker himself. So I think it takes some explaining, but it's worth the effort. So we'll do that on the other side of the break.
Okay, you want me to hold on then?
Yeah, just hang on. And for everybody listening in, do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply cannot do what we do right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, nor can we do what we do as the Christian Research Institute. Prepare carefully reasoned answers that reach as opposed to repel. The resources available through the Christian Research Institute can be found at equip.org. You can also order them via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, you can talk to our resource consultants directly by dialing 888-7000-CRI. And again, for your questions on the broadcast today, as always, just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments. Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time when Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flipchart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information that points unmistakably unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Talking to Bob in Smyrna, Tennessee, and a very important question with respect to how to reach out with gentleness and respect to a Muslim, how to reach as opposed to repel. And Bob, you brought up a supposed contradiction between, I think it was Matthew 7 and Matthew 12?
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Matthew 12, the story there, as I recall, is Jesus is driving out demons.
Right.
He is performing miracles. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees say that he's doing it by Beelzebub, the prince of demons.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus responds by saying that Satan would be working against himself if, in fact, he was driving out Satan. So he says, this is not Satan driving out Satan, but this is the Son of God, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, in essence, who is driving out Satan. So that's right. The context of Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 7, it's a very interesting passage. First thing I would say is it's hypothetical.
Mm-hmm.
Although my own view is that Christ probably, in that passage, has Judas in mind.
Mm-hmm.
And he did say that Judas was a devil. But Judas is driving out Satan in the name of Jesus. So it isn't Satan driving out Satan, but rather Judas driving out demons in the name of Jesus. And by way of analogy, you as a believer can present the gospel and someone can come to faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
By the same token, someone who has a said faith as opposed to having a real faith can present the gospel and someone can come to faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Even though that person is of the kingdom of Satan and not of the kingdom of light, yet the gospel in itself of itself has power to redeem. And I think that's the essence of the issue. And therefore, this is not a contradiction, but actually two ways of making the same point.
Okay. I guess in Matthew 7, hypothetically, they're saying, well, we did something in the name of Jesus, but even though we didn't personally believe in him.
Well, actually, if this is in fact an allusion to Judas, what's going on is Judas is there not because he loves the master, but because he loves what is on the master's table.
Mm-hmm.
But nonetheless, if Judas presents the gospel, someone can still come to faith in Christ.
Right.
And if Judas drives out demons in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ is not rendered null and void because of the instrument that is used.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, I use that analogy that the gospel can be presented out of avarice and greed and people can still come to faith in Christ.
Right.
I mean, Paul makes that point.
Right. Right. Okay. Thank you so much for your time on that, and I appreciate your prayers for the salvation of my friend.
Well, I am so, you have my prayers and my thoughts, and I'm so thankful that you are taking the time to be an effective and equipped witness.
Thank you.
May God receive the glory. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Robert listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Robert.
Yes, hello. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Okay, last week when I was listening to you, you didn't really have time to go in depth about the question about the secret rapture they're going to be a secret rapture, they're going to be invisible. I want to know is Acts 1 and 11, and also 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16 through 19 are two different raptures, or are they one and the same?
Well, no. First of all, there's an unfortunate situation within the church today where the great and glorious passages on resurrection are being used to communicate the notion of a secret rapture. Now, the first thing you can see if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that there's nothing secret going on here. The Lord comes down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and those who are gathered to Christ are with him forever. So the idea here is not about two comings, a secret coming and then a second coming, and people being saved after the second coming. The idea here that's being communicated is the great and glorious truth of resurrection. And therefore, Paul is saying we should not grieve for those who die, just like people grieve when they have no hope. And the reason is we know that that dead loved one is going to arise. And then we are going to be caught up with them in the clouds, and we are going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there's nothing then in the text that says that Christ is going to reverse his direction. Instead, what you have is a picture of a welcoming committee, as it were, who meets the Lord, and then the Lord forever is with us. We are forever with the Lord, and therefore we can comfort one another with these words. This is the precise thing that is communicated by the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. God himself will be with us. We will be his people, and he will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. So there's no sense in which there are two different resurrections. No, there's one general resurrection, and I think that is in concert with what you find in Acts chapter 1, but also in concert with what Jesus Christ taught during his earthly sojourn. Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. The idea being that when Jesus Christ comes, he will put all things to right. It's not as though Jesus Christ is going to come in a secret coming, and then 7 years later in a second coming, and then there's going to be a semi-golden age, and we're going to go back to types and shadows. We're going to have a temple and sacrifices, and then a great uprising against the Lord of glory, and then we're going to have the eternal state. No, when the Lord returns, all of us will be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a great and glorious passage on resurrection, not on a secret pre-tribulational rapture, which is a rather new concept in church history. Now, as I've said on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the fact... Go ahead.
So a lot of dispensationalism people believe that for 7 years we're going to be raptured before the tribulation period and come back. Is that unscriptural?
Well, yeah. I mean, I don't see a basis for this in Scripture.
I don't really see it either.
All the time,
the people of God, we always suffer, but he always protected us, even in during the Babylonian time. And Daniel and the Hebrew boys went to captivity. Jeremiah went to Assyria, but yet he protected them while they was in captivity.
Well,
and they stayed those 70 years.
Yeah, I mean, this is essentially what Jesus Christ says, right? In this world, you'll have trouble, you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And therefore, you're right. In every epoch of time, whether we look back at Daniel's time or we look at our present time, there's going to be tribulation, and we are saved in the midst of that tribulation. In fact, we are perfected in the midst of that tribulation. And we should not suppose that somehow or other any generation is going to be devoid of tribulation. Any life is going to be devoid of tribulation. If you want to get rid of trouble and tribulation, the only place you find that is in the graveyard. In the meantime, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world. So we're never promised a panacea as Christians, but always peace in the midst of the storm.
Thank you very much, sir. I'm continuing to pray for you. I'm trying to get your book about the ethic code book you say you wrote.
It's called The Apocalypse Code.
Yeah, The Apocalypse Code, yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
You got it, Robert. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Julian, listening in Canada, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, KERI. Hi, Julian.
Hi, Ken. I really appreciate taking my call.
Pleasure.
And I really appreciate your ministry, and you're my hero.
Oh, thank you.
I'm not a big scholar of the Bible. I'm a Roman Catholic, and I came across of some information that I wanted to share with you, and I wanted your opinion on.
Sure.
I heard that there is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. My dear friend, what is your opinion on that?
Well, I mean, salvation is not a result of a church. Salvation is as a result of Christ. So if we realize that we are sinners, if we repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ, we are born again. And what's important then to recognize is that when we are born again, we are born into the church. Because the church is his body, the body of which Christ is the head. So Christianity knows nothing of Lone Ranger Christians. When we're born into a body. In fact, that's why we're baptized. Baptism visibly identifies us with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and identifies us with his body in community and communion. So as believers, we are part of the church universal. The church universal, unfortunately, because of sin, is scattered and split. The desire of Christ is that we should be as one. Unfortunately, we are only as one in terms of the church universal, but in terms of our sin-laden personal experience, we are split. So certainly, salvation is available not only through the Roman Catholic Church, but through the Catholic Church in the sense of the church universal. And that church universal is expressed in many different denominations and many different communities. But all who are in Christ are beautifully connected by the cross.
Having said that, Hank, what about this thinking of since Jesus established his church upon Peter, right?
Well, upon the proclamation of Peter.
Proclamation.
Yeah. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So it is his proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God that is the foundation of the church. It's not Peter, it's Peter's proclamation. And that double entendre is beautifully expressed, actually, in the passage. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Unfortunately, I'm up against a hard break. But we'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. To get your call in Monday through Friday at this time, remember the number, 888-ASK-HANK. It translates to 888-275-4265. Right back with more questions.
Probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith,
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will be right back. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or read Hank's latest thoughts on his blog at hankhanegraaff.blogspot.com. Become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we return to our callers as well. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Jay, listening in Fayetteville, Arkansas, on Bot Radio. Hi, Jay.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I really enjoy your show. I got a couple of questions about a topic that you just talked to a person about, the dead in Christ.
Yeah.
In those verses in Thessalonians, I believe it is, it says the dead in Christ will rise first.
Yeah.
What happens to the rest of the dead at this very particular time? Do they rise, the ones that are not dead in Christ? What happens to them?
Well, remember this is in context, speaking about what happens at the general resurrection of all the dead. So what Paul is saying is that when you have a loved one and the loved one dies, we don't grieve for that loved one like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and therefore we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So when the Lord returns, what happens? Those who have died will rise. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the point is simply this. When Jesus Christ returns, what he will do is resurrect everyone, which is to say those who have died will be resurrected. Those who are alive will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible, from perishable to imperishable. We will be changed. So like those who have gone before us, I just buried my mother-in-law and I did the funeral. In fact, I use this very passage as a comfort because this is precisely how Paul intends us to use the passage. He is saying we're not grieving like the rest of those who have no hope, because when Jesus Christ returns at the end of time, the loved one that we are burying will arise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and we who are still alive will be transformed, and then we'll be with the Lord forever, and because of that, we can comfort one another.
So you're saying all the dead will rise at the same time.
That is precisely what I'm saying, yes. That is precisely what I'm saying. In fact, that's precisely what Jesus said.
Okay.
All who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. This idea that there are
that was a little bit confusing right there, because you know it says that the dead in Christ will rise, and maybe I just missed the explanation of it, but I understand what you're saying. But I got one more question about the dead.
Yeah.
What is your? I don't believe I've ever heard you say anything about cremation.
Yeah. Well,
of the body. I know that God can put together anything, and that includes molecules and things like that, I don't understand just exactly how the glorified body, is going to be instituted or anything like that. But I've always had a question about cremation. And what is your thoughts on that?
Yeah, remember in resurrection, there's not the necessity to think that every single molecule or atom will be resuscitated. The idea is that there's continuity between the body that now is and the body that will be, which is to say that the body that you now have has a pattern or a blueprint called DNA. That blueprint or pattern is the same pattern or blueprint from which your glorified body will be reconstituted. So again, there's no necessity to suppose that every atom needs to be resuscitated, just that there's continuity. Now, what we see then is that cremation does not point to resurrection, but God can resurrect the cremated just as he can the buried. The reason we bury rather than cremate as a biblical principle is because burial points to resurrection in a way that cremation doesn't. Cremation, in its Eastern context, points to escape from the body rather than preservation of the body or resurrection of the body. So there's an object lesson that takes place with a burial. And I was just mentioning earlier, I buried my mother-in-law. And at the funeral, as I was speaking, I pointed to the casket in which Barbara lay and said, that body is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So there's a physicality that we talk about in resurrection that many other people don't have. In many other systems, it's escape from the body as opposed to resurrection of the body. And that's what resurrection or burial points to. It points to resurrection, and that's why we bury as opposed to cremate. But if you do cremate, you can still recognize that God has no problem resurrecting the cremated person because it's about continuity. It's not about every molecule being resurrected.
Well, I've heard, you know, some thoughts on that, you know, from, and, you know, people say, you know, they're referring to some of the same things that you were talking about there, and there was no way that they would consider cremation. And I thought about all the people who have, you know, like people in wars and like, you know, like the people in 9/11, you know, that they didn't find any remains of them.
Right.
They were just blown
right
to bits.
Yep.
And I thought about all of that and said, well, God, surely God, you know, and, you know, can put all that back together if it's part of the resurrected, you know, as far as the glorified body.
Indeed. Indeed. And, yeah. So God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, but cremation doesn't point to the resurrection of God. That's the point.
So you don't have a problem with someone that wanted to be a Christian that wanted to be cremated?
No, I don't. As long as you take double effort to point to physical resurrection. In other words, at burial, it's a wonderful opportunity to talk about the Christian worldview. And, mm-hmm. and the essence of the Christian worldview is encapsulated in that notion of resurrection. So we don't want to miss the opportunity at that juncture to talk about our own mortality and the reality of resurrection.
Okay. Well, that's the best explanation I've ever heard, and I appreciate that.
You got it, my friend. Thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Walter listening in Ogden, Utah. Hi, Walter.
Hi, how you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Thanks for taking my call. I have a kind of a two-part question. One, I'm wondering if you could tell me where in the Bible Jesus says, those who are not with me are against me, and then I wonder if you could elaborate on what he meant.
Well, it's kind of interesting because that is the very passage that I was asked about at the beginning of the show, and then I answered it in the second segment. But yeah, it's found in Matthew chapter 12, where you have Jesus Christ dealing with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are contending that Jesus Christ is doing his miracles by the power of Beelzebub, who is the prince of demons. And Jesus is responding by saying, every kingdom that is divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. In that context, then, Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And he is now addressing the Pharisees, and in saying what he has said, he is communicating the fact that there is no possibility of neutrality. You are either for me or you are against me. You have to choose now. If you say I'm doing what I'm doing by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, you've already made your choice. But if you recognize that Satan could never do what he's doing, then you are with me. Make your choice. This is a stark, a clear, and a poignant call for the Pharisees to drop their contention to follow him or to be lost for all eternity.
That clears it for me, Hank. Thank you kindly.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Mary. She's listening in Omaha, Nebraska. Hi, Mary.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
I'm alive and well, thank you very much. Hank, I wanted to ask you if you know anything about a new version of the New Testament that's come out. It's called the Recovery Bible, and they say it's a new translation from the Greek, and it's put out by Living Streams Ministry. And I looked at the the Bible, the version online, and I was a little bit scared by the notes I read in Genesis. You know, it was so much different than any other editorial board's notes. I was just wondering if you knew anything about that Recovery Bible.
Well, yeah, I do know about the Recovery Bible. The notes are not notes that I would necessarily agree with when it comes to Genesis, but they're not unique, which is to say that there are a lot of streams within the historic Christian faith that embrace the same kinds of notions, particularly when it comes to a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So I don't think that this is something new or novel. But there are Christians that debate this issue vigorously, and they don't have to divide over it, because the real issue here stems with essential Christian doctrine. And we say at the Christian Research Institute, in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. And on essential Christian doctrine, we stand shoulder to shoulder with the translators of the Recovery Bible. On secondary issues, we may have a vigorous debate and then go have a cup of tea together.
Well, then it would be all right to just go ahead and look at it then.
Well, absolutely, yes.
All right. I mean, well, that's what I wanted to know. Thank you.
Yeah, and I want to mention also that with respect to Living Stream Ministry and the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, we've actually produced an entire journal. We did a six-year primary research project on the local churches and the Lord's recovery encapsulated in the local churches. It is a move of the Holy Spirit of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. We did an article in a current edition of the Christian Research Journal and then a whole magazine on this on our primary research, and found this group to be not only thoroughly orthodox, but also having something very significant to make as a contribution to evangelical Christianity in the 21st century. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question on air when you dial 888-ASK. Hank, I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We'll continue taking your calls, so if you're hanging, be patient. I will get to you, and I'll also try to get to you if you dial this number right now for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thanks for joining us for The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. On today's broadcast, we've mentioned several resources that will help equip you to defend the faith. To order products or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts, so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith, on the other as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious.
More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org.